Lord, might your Spirit teach us. Might your name be lifted up. And might you speak to the hearts and the needs of your people. We thank you, Lord, for your grace. We look to you for your help now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I invite you to open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, the passage that Sam read. And we'll be looking at focusing on the first part of that passage this week. I asked Sam to read that whole remaining part of the chapter because it really ties in to the title for this week. I'm sure that most of you have seen or read The Lord of the Rings. Has anyone not read or seen some part of The Lord of the Rings? There are a couple, okay, that haven't read it or seen it. All right, we'll have to work on that. But, but it's a very interesting picture as you consider it. The battle of good against evil. And in the midst of that battle, a team is put together. A team to strike a blow against the forces of darkness. To cast a special ring into the fires of Mordor so it would be destroyed once and for all. Now in that epic, each one on that team had a special part. That Fellowship of the Ring, as it was called. They were all different, but each one was needed. Each one had a part in the unfolding story. Well, I used that as a play on words for the title for our sermon for this week and next. The Fellowship, not of the Ring, but the Fellowship of the King. And that we have all been called together to have a special part in that mission which God has entrusted to us. Of course, Jesus is our King. And I want to call part one of this two-part series, A Son and a Servant. Now, as we've been going through these first couple of chapters here in Philippians, we're reminded that Jesus came as a servant. He gave his life for us, and he was exalted to the right hand of the Father. We've seen here in these first two chapters the humility of Paul. Right in this immediate context, Paul minimized his own importance and valued the sacrifices and the service of the Philippians. He referred to himself as a drink offering that would be poured out over the sacrificial faith of the Philippians. He was viewing with that language their sacrifice as more important than his own, even though his life was in the balance. Here in this context, Paul is pointing toward two co-workers, two colleagues in the ministry, brothers in the faith, Timothy and Epaphroditus. They both had different roles, but each one was an important part in the story that God was writing on in history through the lives of these men. Each one of us, likewise, has a role in God's story. Do you realize that? He knows you. He chose you from before the foundation of the world. You have a place in his program. As a brother used to say in our church here, he saved you on purpose for a purpose. And your role is unique. In the fellowship of the King, we all have a role to fulfill. We have a contribution to make to God's unfolding plan. We're a team. Each of us different. Each of us unique. Each of us that are gifted to do some part of this mission in a very special way. And you've been chosen and you've been designed by God himself for that. You were created by God for a purpose. Ordinary people, like you and me. I would like to say in a very positive way that for many years I worked as a landfill reclaiming operating engineer. I was a bulldozer operator at a garbage dump. But God had a plan. Whether I continued in that vocation or not, He could use me, and He can use each one of us. Wherever you are, whatever your vocation, part of your calling is to find your place in God's story, and then to be faithful in using the gifts that He's given you to serve the church, to encourage one another as we grow in the faith. This week, we're going to look at the first of those two brothers that Paul is referring to in this context, Timothy. Now, Timothy, we have already met in this letter. In fact, if you recall, Paul starts off the letter naming Timothy along with himself. The first words of the letter, Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ. Now that wording is interesting because in the Greek context, as letters were written, whereas we tend to begin our letters addressing the person to whom we're writing, in that context, the writer would identify himself right at the outset. And it's interesting that Paul gave Timothy equal billing. Paul and Timothy. But we've seen as we've been reading this letter that Paul is consistently talking in the first person singular, even in this context. When he talks about, I am desiring to send Timothy to you, right? It's clear that Paul is the one who's the writer, but we saw even in that first verse the humility of Paul as a servant of Christ and his willingness to value Timothy as an equal, as a co-worker, and essentially giving him the status of a co-writer of this letter. Paul had met Timothy. We're not exactly sure when he met him for the very first time. It may have been on the first missionary journey in Acts chapter 14, when Paul first went into that region of Lystra and Derbe. And he and Barnabas on that first journey planted churches in that region. But it's in the second missionary journey that we see reference being made to him. Here, let me read these verses once again, just the first couple, the first few that Sam read. I'll just read 19 through 24. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. They all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. And I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself will come also. As we look at this little paragraph, this mention of Timothy and Paul's desire to send him, we consider Timothy as an example. We're going to see that God desires each of us to have the attitude of Jesus, the attitude of a servant. And so that we would become a disciple who makes disciples as we carry out his mission in the world. First of all, God wants us to have the attitude of Jesus. Timothy, like Paul, had the attitude of a servant. Now, since we've spread our study in Philippians out over a few months already, it's easy to forget that this is a letter that was probably picked up and read aloud from beginning to end. Probably only take a half an hour or so, right? But we're looking at the details, because all Scripture is God-breathed, inspired by God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect and thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we're paying attention to the details. Here, as we're reading these verses, we need to remember the context. Paul has just spoken of his own situation, of his willingness, if necessary, to lay down his life, if that's God's will, to be poured out as a drink offering. He has just, in the beginning of chapter 2, pointed to Jesus as our example when he said, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he became obedient, even to the point of death, even death on a cross." Have this attitude, the attitude of a servant, the attitude that Jesus exemplified, and the attitude that Paul is showing. From the very first verse, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ and Timothy. Paul's giving this call to a servant's heart, the attitude of a servant, as a means by which the unity of the church is going to be affirmed. We've seen that idea in several of the verses as we've been working through this, that there shouldn't be divisions, there shouldn't be separation in the church, but we should be of one heart and one mind, striving together for the truth of the gospel. Well, here Paul says in verses 19 and 21, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you, for I have no one like him." Timothy was someone that Paul could trust to serve faithfully and to bring back a trustworthy report of the status of the church in Philippi. He could send Timothy as his representative, knowing that Timothy would encourage the Philippians and trusting that he would be then coming back to Paul with news that would also encourage Paul in terms of how God was blessing and working in that church. He calls Timothy here as someone who is like-minded. Some translations say a kindred spirit. Literally, the word has the root meaning of single-souled. Think about that. Paul is saying, we are of one soul, one mind, Timothy and I, in terms of knowing God and serving Him. When it came to life and ministry, Timothy and Paul were on the same page. He could trust him. He could save him. And they could have, the Philippians could have full confidence in him. He's sending Timothy knowing that he would unquestionably serve for the good of the Philippians and for the glory of Christ. Paul's concern for the Philippians has been evident in this letter. And as he's talking about sending Timothy, he's saying Timothy shares that concern. He shares that kind of love for the church. He's genuinely concerned. He's a younger disciple, but he's deeply concerned for the good of the Philippians. There's nothing superficial. There's nothing fake about it. Paul is saying you can trust that Timothy's love for you, his concern for you, is genuine. This word concern is an interesting one. It's a word that can be used in a negative or in a positive sense. In fact, in this very letter, it appears both ways. It can be used to denote anxiety or being anxious or worried. That's the negative use. Or it can be used for genuine, heartfelt concern for someone. I have a quote here from Stephen Lawson from his commentary. Concern carries a specific meaning because it indicates having strong feelings for something or someone. It conveys deep emotions, and it can be used either negatively or positively. It's used in the negative sense later in this letter when Paul writes, "Be anxious for nothing." Here he says, Timothy is genuinely concerned for you, but that word can be used in the other sense of being anxious, being worried about something. Concern is good. Concern is legitimate. It's normal as we live and serve in this fallen world. Our missionary traveling this weekend to an Islamic country in the Mideast. We should be concerned, and we should be praying for her, right? Upholding her in prayer. That concern is good and it's right. But we don't need to be anxious and worried because God is with her and God is faithful. Our concern should drive us to prayer. Our worry will keep us awake at night. I think I must fall into worry too often because I've been staying up a lot at night lately. I'm confessing that to you. I need to remember. I need to be reminded that God is in control and we can trust Him. Worry is really about forgetting that God is with us always. That even in the hard and challenging moments of life, God is good and He's faithful and we can trust Him. If we're worried and it's keeping us up, it's as though we're doubting His providence. We're questioning His care. We need to trust Him. We need to believe Him. We need to take Him at His word. Be anxious for nothing, Paul will say later in this letter. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. That idea of God's peace guarding us, it's like a sentinel on the wall of a city. God Himself watching over us. God's peace filling us. We have to trust Him. We have to believe Him. Timothy was not worried about the Philippians, but he was genuinely concerned for them. It's interesting here that Paul says that some of his companions did not have that attitude. They were more focused on their own interests rather than on the interests of others. Paul could commend Timothy. God desires each of us, like Timothy, to have the attitude of a servant, the attitude of Jesus. Serving others and so being prepared to become a disciple who makes disciples as we carry out His mission in the world. And God has a plan for discipleship. We see that in Timothy as he was mentored for ministry. I meant to include in my notes here and to put on the screen, I forgot to give it to Jason, another from a letter Paul wrote to Timothy, where Paul is reminding him of the principle of discipleship. And he says in 2 Timothy 2:2, I believe it is, "The things that you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will teach others also." In other words, as we've been taught, as we've received the things of God, as we've been built up in our faith, as we've learned the lessons that God has used others to teach us, then part of our responsibility is to pass it on, to share that with others that God brings into our sphere of influence. Disciples making disciples. That's the principle that we see here. But you know Timothy's proven worth. How as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. You know Timothy, he had proven character, proven worth. They had seen and heard enough of Timothy's faithful ministry to know this guy's the real thing. He's an authentic believer in Jesus. When you first believed, were there some people who were watching you, wondering, well, when is this going to wear off? Is this just a fad that this person is going through? I know that was the case in my family. I was an adult when I believed for the first time, 23 years old, right? And I know my brothers especially, who knew what I was like, and my parents too, and others in our extended family, probably even my older sister, were looking at me and just kind of wondering, sooner or later, this has got to fade away. Well, I've had ups and downs in my Christian life, like everyone has, but hopefully more ups over the long term, and I've been learning, and they're still waiting for it to fade away. But God willing, we'll endure faithful until the end, by His grace, by His Spirit in us. Paul had mentored Timothy. He had invested in him. He had taught him. In the book of Acts, on the second missionary journey, is when we read about Timothy joining the missionary team. Acts chapter 15, and then into the beginning of chapter 16. Let me read a couple of those verses to you. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word to them and see how they are." But Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark. But Paul thought it best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, and they separated from each other, a division in the missionary team. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. These are the churches that had been established on the first missionary journey. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. So in that context, there was a question about the faithfulness of John Mark, and Paul didn't trust him yet to bring him back on a missionary endeavor. Barnabas took him with him. Paul took Silas. They went into Asia Minor. And there they encounter this young disciple named Timothy. He joined the missionary team. And he would prove to be a co-worker that Paul could rely on through thick and thin. Timothy served with Paul as a son might work with his father. That's the way that men learned the trades for a long time, right? Father was a carpenter, the son would work with him and would learn the work. It was typical in many traits to have an apprentice-type relationship like that. Well, in fact, in the ministry, very often for a long time, a younger pastor would come in alongside a more experienced pastor, and he would be mentored in the ministry. It was very strange in my experience as I, knowing nothing about the Bible, came to faith in Christ. A year after I was saved, I enrolled in Bible college. And all of a sudden, when I came back to my home church, they thought I was an expert in the Bible or something. I haven't even read the whole thing yet. there's no way that a couple of semesters in a Bible college or Bible Institute or even a seminary should trump decades of reading and studying the Bible and being mentored in a church, learning through the Sunday school classes and small group Bible studies and your daily devotional reading. It's a lifetime of learning. And not only learning facts about theology, but experiencing it in your day-to-day life. Learning about the faithfulness of God and seeing God answering prayer. That takes time. It takes years. And here, by this time, Paul had seen the faithfulness of Timothy for what, at least 12 years or so, from the time of the second missionary journey to the time that he's writing this letter. And he's proven himself faithful, a student of the Word, someone who is walking with God, who had the attitude of a servant. Remember Paul, just in this context, back in verses 12 and 13, he said, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you." And Paul had seen Timothy, seen the evidence of the handprints of God working in his life. And those closest to you, those who know you best, God willing, you're not perfect, but they can see the evidence of God's handprint on your life, growing your faith, building you to think more like Jesus. Well, God wants us to have the attitude of Jesus, the attitude of a servant. He has a plan for discipleship. And he entrusts each one of us with a role in his mission. Timothy is an example of that. He was given a servant's assignment. Paul had confidence in him. And Timothy was available and he was faithful. God had prepared him. He was at work in him, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And ultimately, the Lord of the harvest sends Timothy out, having a part in his mission. I hope to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust that the Lord, that surely I myself will come also. Therefore, I hope to send him. Because of his proven character, because of what I have seen in him, of what you know to be in him, and because of his character, I'm going to send him. As I read that, I thought, isn't it true that we're all sent? Some are sent overseas, like our missionary who traveled yesterday, who's traveling this week. And going into a new context, a new setting, a new country, having to learn a language and adapt to a new culture. That's a special calling that God gives to a few. But we're all sent because he has sovereignly placed each one of us strategically where we are in our family, in our neighborhood, in this church, in our workplace or our school, whatever it might be, wherever we are, God has placed us there, and we're sent. We're sent as his representative. We're sent because we have a part in his mission. We have a lot of ministries that we have done in the past in our church focused on outreach. One we really missed out on this year because of the pandemic, Vacation Bible School. That's always been a great ministry because we get folks from the community that send their children. We have them for a whole week, an opportunity to teach them lessons about Jesus and remind them, teach them the truth of the gospel, and to get Bible verses into their hearts and minds, and songs that as my grandson says, I just have it stuck in my head, and that's a good thing. Because they're singing scripture in many cases and being reminded of the truth. We need to realize that even though things have changed right now, for this period of time, the mission hasn't changed. The mission is still the same. Even though we can't do some things in the same way that we were doing them, and we have some inconveniences because of the reality of this day, Jesus is still building his church. And we still have a part in his mission. And so we need to seize the opportunities that we do have day by day. Children's ministries will be restored. They may be different in some way, but we will have Vacation Bible School again. We will have Children's Sunday School again. There will be opportunities for the Olympians and the youth group to be meeting regularly. I know the youth group has been having meetings, and praise God for that. And we need to realize that those opportunities are coming. But one thing we need to realize is that the Lord of the harvest is the one who must send forth workers into the harvest. And each one of you are in this church by the sovereign direction of God. You've been learning, you've been reading, you've been being prepared and equipped. And what you need to be thinking about is, how is the Lord going to use me? It may be that you're going to have a part in one of these children's ministries when they're reestablished. Let me say this. I trust that God will bring exactly the right pastor to this church as he guides the search committee. But the ministers are already here. That's you. Because the pastor's job is to equip the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. The pastor's the coach. He's the motivator. He's the trainer. You are the ministers. And each one of you has a part in that mission. You need to recognize that. And you need to pray about that. God, help me to be sensitive to that direction, that calling, that plan, that purpose that you've given me, that you have for me. For each of us, part of that is being a witness to those around us, that's for sure. You know, the people that we rub shoulders with, we use the term for a while here, are our oikos, our extended household, our friends and family, the people that we rub shoulders with on a regular basis. You are God's missionary to that group of people. And that means living faithfully before them, but that means seizing the opportunities also to give a reason for the hope that he has given you in Jesus. We need to have the attitude of a servant. That's the main idea. That God desires each of us to have the attitude of Jesus, serving others, and so becoming a disciple who makes disciples as we carry out his mission in the world. Do you have the attitude of a servant? I hope I do. Remember what we've quoted before. How do you tell if you have the attitude of a servant? Well, how do you act when someone treats you like one? Many of you, I've seen how you act. You get right into the opportunity and get to work. You're ready to serve. And that's the attitude that God would have each of us to adopt. A couple of things to think about. Remember that God is the one who is directing this church and every part of it, every one of us that has a part in it. So are we willing to allow God to use us, to stretch us, even maybe that if it means sacrificing some of our comfort or security for the sake of the kingdom? Will we trust him? Are our plans subject to God's revision? Do we submit our plans, our travel plans, our business plans, even our daily to-do list? Do we submit those things to the sovereign will of God, or do we just press forward, assuming that God will catch up with me if he's lagging behind a little bit? No, we need to consult with the Lord. We need to seek the Lord and allow him to lead us. He gets the last word, right? My Jewish student that used to like to quote a lot back in my days of teaching in the Bible college back in the 80s, that man plans and God laughs. God knows what's best, and he knows what the best place is for us in his mission. Will we stay faithful? If the Lord wills, we'll gather here next week. We need to remember that God's plan will come to a culmination one day. We're celebrating the Lord's table today. And we need to remember that God has appointed a day in which he'll judge the world in righteousness. Jesus is going to return, right? And as we're celebrating the table, we show forth the Lord's death. This is why he came. But remember, he's coming again until he returns. And so we need to stay faithful as we have opportunity. Here we're reminded that we should have the attitude of a servant. It occurs to me as I'm reading those words that when Jesus was calling the disciples or extending the offer of discipleship early in his ministry, he said, "If anyone would follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." The cross was a means of execution. It's not the saying that we would use it today. Oh, there might be some hardship in life. Are you willing to present your life as a living sacrifice to God, even if it costs you your life? As Paul was saying, it might for him here, being poured out as a drink offering. Are we willing to give ourselves to him, to be available for him to use? We can only do that because it is God who is at work in us, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. He is the one that renews our minds and makes us think more like Jesus, if we'll trust him. Let's look to him together in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for your grace toward us. We're thankful, Lord, that your word is truth. We're thankful that you have promised, Lord, that you are working in us both to will and to work for your good pleasure. Lord, help us to believe you. Help us to trust you. Help us to yield ourselves to you. Help us to be available for you to use. Lord, again, we express our thanksgiving to you for your faithfulness in blessing and guiding us as a church here on this peninsula for over 200 years. And Father, might we in this generation, at this moment in history, might we be found faithful. Might we seek to faithfully carry out our part in your mission as you've given it to us in this your church. We thank you, Lord, for your patience and for your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.